So open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. R.C. Sproul, as we begin by way of introduction, R.C. Sproul, theologian of our time, wrote a children's book. He's written a number of children's books, very good little books. But he wrote a little book. It's an allegory. An allegory is a story where it's a made-up fictional story, but all the details have some significant spiritual implications and meanings. And he wrote this allegory called Lightlings. Lightlings. It's a children's book, and the point of the book, the context of the book, is the difference between darkness and light as metaphors for sinful living in the dark and righteous or moral living in the light. It's about the shame of sin that requires darkness to cover that shame. And that when the moral light of God's word is turned on, then suddenly there's clarity. But some love the light and some do not love the light when it is turned on. I think a better title for the book would have been Cockroaches. Okay, when you turn the light on, they scurry. Or are they like the lightlings then, more positively, who fall in love with the light and seek it even if it exposes their deeds of darkness. In any case, this book is about a child named Charlie that asks his grandpa somewhat casually one night, why is it that we're afraid of the dark? Will you please turn the light on when I go to bed? And grandpa, being a theologian, doesn't actually sense the ordinariness of the setting and wants to make it profoundly theological. And he says, oh, Charlie, you have no idea about some people, they're not just afraid of the dark, they're afraid of the light. Now, there's a good concept for us to think about in terms of moral light. It's a scarier to be afraid of the light than it is to be afraid of the dark. And then he tells this story called The Lightlings. Once upon a time, there was a king of light, the story goes, and the story goes along the lines of how he created these beings, they're lightlings, and they're walking in the kingdom of light, and everything is wonderful and clear, everybody's doing what is right, everybody is enjoying a life where you can see where you're going. But over time, the lightlings started to do deeds of darkness, and there was a forest nearby, and they would wander into this dark forest, and the deeper they would go into the forest, the more they felt uncomfortable coming back to the kingdom of light, to the point where over a few generations of this happening, they were living entirely in the forest and didn't even know that there was a kingdom where there was always light. They stumbled through the forest day by day, didn't know of anything else. They did things that you can do in the darkness and get away with. They bumped into trees, they bumped into rocks, they bumped into each other. It was pitch dark. They got to a point, though, where they couldn't even tell the difference between day hours or night hours anymore. Life was a complete chaotic mess. And that's how the story ends halfway. We'll get to the rest of the story later. But this allegory that he's trying to communicate to children and then to us, obviously, as parents and adults by extension, is that there is moral light that God has given and shone abroad in this world. We can all know the light. And yet, we are prone to, by walking in the light, to look at that darkness and get tempted by it, not realizing how stupid it is to go into darkness when you've got the light. And yet, as we sadly can all attest, the longer we go into the darkness and come out again, go in and come out, the more we find ourselves spending more and more time in our sins, the deeds of darkness. And we become so accustomed to it that we eventually look back at the light and say, the light is kind of strange. I'm not sure if we like the light anymore. And we go deeper and deeper into our sins, and we go deeper and deeper into defining morality in terms of the darkness rather than the light, and we end up losing the light altogether. And so the question as we begin and as we get to Ephesians 5 today is not so much asking yourself whether you live in the darkness or are living in the light at the moment, morally speaking, but if you want to live in the light or if you want to rather live in the darkness. That's the question. Do you actually want to live in the light? Or is that just an academic yes, because in reality, you really do love some of the darkness too? If you like the darkness and are a bit uncomfortable in the light of God's word, or if you have come to hate the light because you love darkness that much, or, God willing, if you have come to hate the darkness and really want to pursue the light, whatever situation you're in, the text for us today is your text. We should feel the need in our souls to always want to switch on the light. And never, God forbid, as we're sadly so accustomed to, at times feel the need to just keep the darkness in our souls going. Do we really like turning on the light of God's word regarding the issues of our heart, our behavior, and our speech? And so read with me Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read from verse 1 to 14. But we'll only look at verses 7 to 10 in particular this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 are the walk as children of light section. Walk in the light. Do not walk in the darkness is how it starts. Do not do these deeds of which we were so convicted the last few weeks in the previous verses. Instead, love the lights. Find the light. Decide that you want to see light and define it in the right way so you know exactly how to live. No longer in the sins and shame of darkness. Verses 7 to 10 then are these foundational resolutions for every Christian's life. Don't get lost in the metaphor of light and darkness. It's just a picture of sinful living in the darkness and righteous, moral, godly living in the light. You might have heard this story if you follow some of the apologetic kind of debating things between Christians and other religions. Individuals, the story of the atheist that accused the Christian of saying religion, you know, is just kind of a crutch for those who are afraid of the darkness. That's what religion is. To which the Christian apologist said, actually, atheism is a crutch for those afraid of the light. And that's profoundly true. And we need to examine our hearts today, not in an apologetic kind of religious, non-religious setting, but in a moral setting. Are we afraid of the dark, or worse, are we afraid of the light? Are you a lightling, to go back to R.C. Sproul's children's story? Are you a lightling, or have you come to rebel against the light, switching it off when others switch it on? And so the first resolve, there's two resolutions here for darkness-hating lightlings, light lovers, two resolutions in our text. And the first resolve then of a darkness-hating light lover is to decide to find light and to decide to not find darkness. We have to go back way in the beginning of that story of the lightlings and say we are deciding to stay in the light and we're deciding to not go into the forest. Or if you're in the forest frequently, you decide with renewed resolve that we're going to find the light when we're here in the forest and that's deeper forest and this is kingdom of light, we're going to the light again and we're not coming back to the darkness. You have to resolve to say, I actually want to find a light. And not just say, well, if somebody turns the light on, I hope I don't turn it off again. Verse 7 and 8. Therefore, do not become partners with them. The them is, verse 6 is, and the sons of disobedience, the people who live in the forests. Do not become partners with the sons of disobedience, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Do not become partners with the darkness. Decide that you are going to find light because of what God has done for you, taking you out of the forest, putting you back into the light. You see the put off, renew your mind, put on things at work in our text. It says, don't be partners with them. Stop that, the Ephesians 4 model, right? Renew your mind. Remember, you were once darkness, but now you are light. And then the put on we'll see later is walk as children of light. Walk differently. Stop acting like the world. Stop picking the world, the darklings, if we can introduce a new character in his book. Stop making the darklings your close friends. Remember, you got moved by God to a different kingdom and now walk as those who belong in that kingdom. Verse 7 is very clear. Simple, straight command. Do not become partners with the sons of disobedience. Oh, I know, as Jesus even said, not quite in his words, but we've summed it up in his little phrase, we are in the world, but not of the world. But don't think that's okay. Be watchful, be alert, because you are in the world still. We comfort ourselves sometimes saying we're in it, but we're not of it, and that's amazing. We're not of the darkness. But the in it is also a problem. No, we can't escape that until the Lord takes us home. So be on a high alert. You're in the world. Don't have too many friends among sinners who are unrepentant and love the darkness. You might have to work with them. You might have to be their neighbor. You might have them in your family. But do not become partners with their deeds of darkness. Don't think like them. Don't listen to their counsel. Don't spend too much time with them unless you're evangelizing. Don't spend all eternity with them. But if you are spending too much time with people of darkness, you're going to start acting like a person of darkness. They're going to show you that the light is a bit offensive and it's better to not see it. The point is, you have to decide to find light and you have to decide to no longer go the way of darkness. You need to pick your friends better, to put it really bluntly. You have to evaluate how much time do you spend with cleansing friends compared to filthy friends, to use the pictures of last week, the filth of this world. You see in verse 15 and 16, just jump ahead there quickly, this instruction made very clear. says, look carefully then how you walk, how you live your life, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. You have to use your time better for more cleansing influence and less filthy or darkness influence. You have to decide to find the light. Now, don't decide to find the light like a thief decides to find a policeman. Okay, why can a policeman not be found half the time? Well, it's because you're a criminal and you're not actually looking in the right places. If you are a person doing what's right and you struggle to find a policeman, that's a problem. But if you say, I've never found a policeman and I've looked all my life, it's because when you're looking to avoid, not looking to greet, because you're a criminal. Okay, don't decide to find light in the way that a criminal decides, I need to find the cop. He needs to find the cop to make sure they don't cross paths. You want to find light because you want to cross paths. In fact, you want to join that path. You have to decide to find light, and it has to start with saying, I'm no longer going to be partners with those who do the works of darkness, with immoral, ungodly people. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with them. I'm going to use my time better. I'm not going to allow them to influence them. I'm not going to look for light, and then as soon as I see it, realize, actually, that's not what I wanted. I'm going this way. I have to decide to find light, and when I find it, I should love it and seek it all the more. Do not pick the sinners of verses 5 and 6, the sexually immoral and the impure and the covetous, those with empty words, those who are characterized by filthiness and foolish talk and crude joking in verse 3 and 4. Don't pick friends in those circles. Don't become partners with them. Doesn't mean you can never shake his hand. It just means you should not make them your influences in life. If you have a quiet Saturday afternoon, don't go to that group of people. Do not become partners with them. Don't go into the forest. It's dark. Instead, pick the light. Do not become partners with darkness. You know, this is such an important principle that we sometimes forget because we're around darkness so much, right? It's kind of hard to avoid rubbing shoulders with ungodly people who do not understand the source of light and the definition of light that we'll get to in just a moment. But turn to Proverbs 1 to see just exactly how important it is that you do not spend too much time with filthy, morally filthy individuals. Even if they're nice people on at least worldly terms, if they live in the forest, they're not believers, they do not hold to the word of God, they're not seeking the light with you, then don't become good friends with them. Turn the light on in the forest, but don't wander into the forest yourself. Proverbs 1. 31 chapters of Proverbs. More than half those chapters are just a lot of different instructions, one after the other. First 9 chapters are a little broader. There's a lot of commandments in Proverbs. There are a lot of principles of you're an idiot if you do this and you're incredibly wise if you do that. Of all the things he chooses to say first, he chooses bad friends. Proverbs 1-9, those 9 chapters are general truths for establishing wisdom. And then we'll get to the specifics. But there's a couple specifics he throws in chapters 1-9 already. And the very first one is verse 10. 1-7, general instruction. 8-9 is simply the wisdom of listen. Very first thing he wants to teach his kid in Proverbs is, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Get that one proverb right and you probably won't even need the rest of the book. My son, if sinners entice you, do not agree. Do not go with them. Do not get enticed by it. Do not become partners with them. Jump down to verse 15 and 16. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Do not become partners with them in Ephesians 5. It's simply, do not walk in their path. Keep your feet from their way. Decide not to go into the forest, even if you've got good friends there. In fact, all of us probably have good friends there, because as Ephesians 5 says, you were once darkness. That's the only friends you used to have. Turn back to Ephesians 5. If sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not become partners or partakers with them. Why? Verse 8, because at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Why should we stop keeping friends with unbelievers, with those who do not understand the light and do not love the light? Well, because you were once darkness, but you no longer are. And it doesn't say you were once darkness, but you're slowly coming to the light. It was a dramatic conversion. That's why we use the word conversion. You were converted from one thing to another. It's like converting rands to US dollars. It's a complete change. You were darkness, but now you are light. Well, you might say, trying to defend being a partner with darkness, you might say, you know, that's a bit extreme. We are in the world, after all, we can't escape the world. And I've got lots of friends, our BC friends, okay, we need to evangelize them and things like that. And you know, they're not that bad. Like some of them are, and we'll definitely not visit them again. Nobody likes being around a drunkard and a person swearing all the time. But they're not that bad. They've got their own lights. Like, they're not deep in the forest. They're not darkness. They're kind of on the edge. And we can be friends with them. Well, not really. You were at one time darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Light is not defined by how moral their immorality is. Light is not defined by how nice ungodly people can be. Light is defined by Jesus Christ, our Master and Lord, and if you do not follow Him, you're in darkness. And we thank God that not all our unbelieving friends expose the deeds of darkness shamelessly to the same degree. We're grateful for God's common grace to them. But if they are experiencing God's grace to keep them from being as bad as they can possibly be, and they're still not following the Lord who's giving them that grace, then you've got a bad friend. And you can shine the light on him and see how he responds. And if he responds and comes, that's wonderful. He'll be converted. But if you shine the light on them and it's awkward, then don't join them. They're not good friends. Do not become partners with those whose light is not defined in terms of following our Master, Lord Jesus. Know that you are no longer what you were, and Jesus changed you, not just you learned to swear less and be less sexually immoral and things like that. Jesus changed you. You see, filth and soap are not friends. If the filth is stronger than the soap, well, then the soap gets dirty. And if the soap is stronger than the filth, well, then the filth gets cleansed. But you don't put soap and filth together and just hope they kind of stay friends. They're bound to have an influence on each other. And if you cannot go into the forest of your dark, unbelieving friends and shine the light on them and have them receive that light, then trust me, they're dimming your light. Ask yourself, What was I at one time and how have I changed? And don't just look at your morality saying, I'm a better person. Look at your Lord. Who's the master driving your actions? Is it a master of darkness or is it Jesus Christ? Remember what took place when Jesus saved you. This is that age-old error in Christianity of, you know, I can be a Christian and I don't actually have to do what Jesus says. The world isn't that bad. Try and kind of blur it. You know, there's a lot of gray areas in life. We even use that term, the color. That's a little bit of light and a little bit of darkness. Everything is black and white. And we may not become partners with what is dark. Instead, we have to expose them. We'll see that, Lord willing, next time. Remember what Jesus did to you when he saved you. I asked once, a couple came for counseling, not in our church, just strangers to me, wanted to speak to a pastor about their issues, and I started, and I asked, before we get started on the details of what you're struggling with and how I can perhaps help you, would you call yourself a Christian? And both affirmed, yes, absolutely, that's why we're coming to a pastor, right? We even brought a Bible. And they explained their struggles, and we had a good chat, and we went to scriptures, and the more we went to scriptures, the more the light was shone on their darkness, and they realized how deep their darkness actually was, and they realized they don't really like the light very much. And so I ended the counseling session with the same question that I began the counseling session. After everything we've said in the last hour, do you still think you are Christian? And they both said no. How could they make that dramatic change in just a space of an hour of really great discussion for the most part? How could they go from, yes, I think I'm a Christian, to no, I don't think I'm a Christian? Well, it's very simple. They were in the forest with a sense of light defined by themselves. They were good people. They have a Bible. They came to a pastor. They have some problems that they want to solve God's way. But when the light actually got shone on their darkness, they didn't like it very much. And at least, by God's grace, they had the common sense to realize it. We don't like this very much. They never came back. You see, that's how we often see if we are actually in the light or in the darkness. Are we in the kingdom of light or that dark forest? When the light gets switched on, how do you respond? When a friend or a family member or a pastor or somebody comes and says, you know what you're doing is not right, how do you respond? Those in darkness say, let's just back off here a little bit, okay? You've got problems too. Those who love the light say, okay, explain exactly what you mean because this has to change. Help me. At one time you were darkness, and why did you become light? Well, Jesus Christ shone his light on you. You felt convicted over your darkness. You repented categorically of them all. You asked for God's mercy of forgiveness, and you said, I will follow you for the rest of my life. Do you see how you responded to the exposure of your darkness? And so, since that is how you got saved, now walk that way. Love the light equally much. Don't love the light less than you did at your conversion. Love it more. And that love for the light, we're now light in the Lord, will make that we are not that comfortable anymore with the friends of darkness, with our unbelieving friends. And yes, we might have a bri with them and share a children's party and stay a good neighbor and a good colleague and things like that, but we're actually not that good friends with them anymore. Because darkness and light just don't mix. Don't we often realize that sometimes church family becomes even closer than blood family? Simply because, sadly, not all our family is saved yet. So decide to find the light. Decide that I'm not anymore going to pursue darkness. I'm actively going to pursue light. And when I find it, I'm going to accept it and indulge in it. I'm not going to excuse myself from it. decide to find light, decide to hate darkness. Look for morality in the right place and say, when I find it, I want that. That's the first resolution of a real darkness hater, light lover. The second resolve of a darkness hating light lover is a resolve to define the light in terms of the Lord. Now, we already saw a glimpse of that. You are light in the Lord. That's how we define the light. But then verse 8 finishes, and all the way down to verse 10, focuses on that very much. Let's talk about this definition of light in terms of Jesus Christ. Decide to find the light. I want to find light. And when I find the light, how do I know it is the light? Because, as I've already alluded, in the forest there are people in darkness who have a sense of light. How do I know I'm not just still in the forest and I just found a guy who's a bit nicer than me? And it looks like light compared to me. How do we know that we have found the light that we've decided to find, that it is truly the light? Well, we define the light in terms of the Lord. Now, the Lord's identity is Jesus Christ. But you find very particularly here that the Lord is the title we should be thinking of. Verse 8. At one time you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You are in the Lord, and now try and discern what's pleasing to the Lord. He is the standard of the light. Darkness, the deeds of the forest, immorality, for the most part, are not defined by what they do. They're defined by not being the lights. They're outside the path set for God. Sexual morality is the path of sexual fulfillment outside the path that the Lord has defined. Crude joking is a path of speech and humor, but not the path that God has defined. All those sins in verses 3, 4, and 5, and 6 are activities that are defined by not being God's path. And so, spiritual light or morality, godliness, is defined then as whatever God says. If darkness is whatever is the version of what God did not say, then light is the version of exactly the way God said it. Whatever God says, walk therefore as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The main command for this section is that walk as children of light. Then become partners with him. Walk as children of light. Now, it's very interesting. It doesn't say walk in the light or even by the light. It says walk, just walk, as though, just like you would if you were a child of the light. It's not that there's a light source foreign to us. It shines light and we just have to go to that light and walk there. That would be like walking down a street and you find one of the streetlights that actually works. Okay, you had nothing to do with that streetlight. It's made out of metal. You're not metal. You have no relationship to the streetlight. You're walking in the light of that street lamp. That's not what it's talking about. It says, I want you to walk down a street as though you are the one who came up with the initial idea to have streetlights. It's built into you are the driver behind this concept of every 100 meters, let's put a light on the street. And that's your passion, and it's your company, and you invented it, and you patented it, and you installed them all over the city, and you're maintaining them, and they're all working. You are, well, it's part of you. So, walk as children of light. Walk as those who are part of that kingdom of lights. You're not just a participant. You're not just looking at it from a distance and seeing it's wonderful. You are built into the system. it really convicts us a bit more. It lays an extra level of burden on us walking in the light, because now if we don't walk in the light, we're literally saboteurs. We are the ones who are trying from the inside to break down the very thing that we were built into. The light here is a metaphor again. Doesn't mean flick Eskom switch on. It's a metaphor for God Himself. We are not passerbys looking at God and saying, oh, there's some useful things we can use there. We are His children. And the light that He is and that He has given to us, the instructions on moral living and on faith, He has given specifically for us who are in His family. That is why, as much as verse 8 starts a new section with verse 7 of walk as children of light, and a previous one, remember verse 2 was walk in love, now we're walking as children of light. As much as it's two different sections, the walk in love is actually the big section, and now we're just looking at what it looks like. That we're going to walk in the light, and under the light we're going to see we're going to walk in wisdom. We even looked at those verses already in 15 and 16. God loves us. He's made us His children. And as part of that package, by giving Himself for us, He gave us light. He says, hey, kids, remember this. The lights are always on in this house. Baddies don't come in the dark because there is no dark. When you arrive home late at night, let's say after evening service, you get home, it's winter, it's dark already. Dad goes first into the house, through the yard, whatever. Why? What's the first thing Dad does when he gets to the house in the dark? He turns on the lights if they're not on already, right? He turns on the lights. Why? Because he wants his children to come in, and they're not even thinking we're coming into a well-lit home. They just walk in, and as a result of that, they didn't stub their toe, they didn't fall over anything, nobody was hiding around the corner for them. They didn't even think of it all. Why? Because they're just walking in the light provided by the Father. And so, God has, as it were, flicked on the moral light for us everywhere we go. In every situation, we can know what is. Isn't that a beautiful description? Good and right and true. Everywhere we go, we can know what is the good, right, and true thing to do because God has turned on the light before we got there. And so as children, we can choose. Are we going to walk on this well-lit path through the house? Or are we going to kind of run around the house to the backyard and climb in through the bedroom window where the light is still off? No, we walk as children of lights. It's what our Father has done for us. When God saved us from darkness and put us into the light, He gave us His Word. He put on the lights. It's as though He put His own light on our head like a headlamp, and wherever we go, we can just see what the right thing to do is. But sometimes, I'm sure you feel like I do, you're like, I have no idea what the right thing to do is. Many situations of life, perfectly true. We know what is right and true. But sometimes, too frequently, we look at life and we're like, I don't know what the right thing to do is here. It's so messed up. Well, that means you're in the forest. It means you've been accustomed to some darkness. And so, what do? When we find that we don't actually know what the right thing to do is, we find out that we have not been exposed to the light very much on this area. And so what do? Do we go deeper into the forest because we don't know what to do, and so we're just going to do whatever our bad friends tell us to do, or are we going to turn to the light and walk as children of lights while we're still in that confusing dark spot? And when we see again, we'll end up in a way where we can see clearly. You've met men and women, right? Godly men and women in your life, where you go to them with the most complex problem and you're just clueless on what to do. And they're like, oh, wait, this verse says this. Yeah. Like, blows your mind that it's so clear. They're not in the forest like you were. And by coming out of the forest, you've joined them in the light, and it makes sense, and it's clear. This life is difficult. It's full of those of verse 7 whom we shouldn't become partners with, and they're always trying to make partners of us. And so we find ourselves feeling like we're forever on that edge of the forest, and as we therefore always need to look to the light, have everything exposed that we do, and say, I don't care what you know or don't know, Lord, this is who I am, this is what I'm struggling with, shine the light on it so I can change. He gave us His Word, He gave us His Spirit for exactly that purpose. In fact, we're part of a world, talk about being children of light. We're part of a world, a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom where the sun never sets. Where the sun is never obscured by an object so it casts a shadow. You have to understand that spiritually, and one day physically, spiritually we live in a kingdom where there is no darkness at all, as 1 John says. At all. There's no object that obscures the sun and now there's some a dark corner. Nothing in God's kingdom has any darkness in it whatsoever. In fact, turn to Revelation 22 to see what the new heavens and new earth will be like. It's going to blow our senses. Revelation 22 verse 5. If I ask you, what do you think the best thing of heaven will be for you? And we say all kinds of stuff, right? If we focus on the spiritual, it's like Christ. Okay, just imagine being with Jesus. Or you look at the troubles of this world, and you're like, you know, there will be no more tears. Oh, that'll be amazing. Or we realize there's going to be no evildoers, because we who were evildoers would all have been changed, and those who were never changed won't be there. That'll be amazing. Here's another one you might want to add to that list of things that you might look forward to in heaven. Verse 5, and night will be no more, so it's only day, they will need no light, so this is very strange now, there's not going to be night, but we're also not going to need light, or lamp, or sun. There is no need for the sun in heaven. But there's also no nights. Why? For the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. And it's just going to go on forever and ever amazingly successful. There's no sun in heaven. And there is no darkness. Why? Because God Himself is the light. Physically in heaven, yeah, for us now, or in a spiritual sense, we understand that picture very well. We experience it in a spiritual sense. When the sun sets tonight, we are still in the kingdom of light, right? There's no darkness whatsoever. And you can't hide around the corner. If the source of light is there, you can't hide around the corner because God is shining from this side too. He's everywhere. There's just a source of light everywhere. And so, knowing that your Heavenly Father is a source of spiritual and moral light now already, and then physically even, walk as children of light. Don't be a cockroach. Don't be the one who now, when some light points on your dark soul, don't be the one who darts away. Because the Bible reading was a little close to home. Or, you know, I don't know if I can give this up because I've always been this way. Or if I do what is a deed of light and everyone else does a deed of darkness, then they're going to have a better life than me. And we think in those convoluted ways. When the Holy Spirit shines His light of conviction on some practice, be it a friend or a pastor or whoever that came and spoke to us, a fellow church member, it doesn't matter what it is. And the light is shone on your dark heart. Love the light. And define that light very clearly by what God is. When your Heavenly Father is an illuminating light of moral cleanliness, don't cover your filth, but let the light burn it all away. We cherish filth too much still, right? Especially within ourselves. And that's why we hate correction at times. That's why we love excuses. That's why we resist change, even if just subtly. That's why we blame others. But do you know that God's light has never, ever, ever, ever been even remotely bad? Look at verse 9. That's a great reason, back in Ephesians. Great reason to walk in light, even if you feel it's going to expose too much of your sin. Look how good God's light is. For the fruit of light, the results you get when the light is on, is all that is good and right and true. Light gives you liberty. It frees you. It liberates you. You can run into everything that is good and right and true. Would you like verse 9 to describe your daily life, your behavior for the rest of today? It is everything that is good and right and true. That's why the main command in verse 8 was walk. Walk as children of light. Not just when you have a choice to do darkness, do light instead. No, walk. Walk is your entire life. It's your behavior. It's your default responses. It's your mood swings. It is how you are going to respond to one person compared to another person. That's all part of your walk. It's your daily habits with God and His Word. It's the tone you set in your marriage and in your family. It is your work ethic. It's your conversations. It's your entertainment. It's your source of education. It's everything you do. Your walk of life is everything you do. And then it says, walk as children of light, because if you do that, the result is going to be, the fruit of that light is that everything you're going to do is going to be good and right and true. And actually, the ends are very important there. It's not just saying it will be this thing and this thing and this thing. It could have said or. Everything you do can be good or right or true. And you're forever going to sit in this moral, ethical conundrum of not knowing what to do, because as soon as you do something good, then it's not true anymore. So, no, it ends. Absolute morality. There is in every situation of life an absolute light way to walk. You're like, yes, but our ethical systems don't take care of that. I know. The world's ethical systems don't have a category for absolute right in every situation. And sometimes we struggle to see the absolute right, and we're like, well, let's do the lesser of two evils, or let's do the greater good, or something like that, instead of absolute right every time. Why do we sink down to those things? Because we're still in the forest. We're still affected by darkness. We can't see that. It's there. We just can't see it yet, so we're going to decide to go find it, and when we find it, we're going to know it's true because it's defined in terms of what God has said, and we're going to run in it. And the fruit of that is going to be that we only do what is good, we only do what is right, and we only do what is true, all three things, all the time. Now, how do we get there? This may be the last closing question. How do we get to a position where we always know the absolute moral path to walk? No darkness in it at all. This side of heaven still. How do we get there? Well, verse 10. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And if your Bible translation does not have the word try in there, praise the Lord. I have no idea why they put that in. This is not try to discern in the sense of, I'm going to try, but I might fail. Not at all. This is try in the sense of apply actual efforts. Apply actual efforts. I had it once with a group of people trying to memorize some verses, and there was an elderly lady who, she never memorized her verse. And I always had an excuse. And, I'm old. You know, you younger people, you memorize so easy. I wish I'd done it when I was young. Sweet lady, but always an excuse. And eventually, and I hope I did it in a gracious way, I just got fed up with the excuse. And I'm like, ma'am, did you actually try this week? Did you actually apply some effort to memorize and found you failed? Or did you not even try? And she's like, no, I didn't even try. Like, I'm way too old. When I was young, I could memorize. Now I can't. I'm too... I'm like, well, try. At least apply some effort. Not try in the sense that you're probably going to fail, but try in the sense of actually trying. And she added, memorize just fine the next week. We need to... apply some actual effort to discern what pleases God in every situation, because there is a light way. There is a way that is true and right and good. Just apply some effort to find out what it is. Don't just wander into the forest so easily, slipping into those ways again. Sit down and examine carefully what you need to do, and then go to the scriptures, go to the light, defined in terms of the Lord, and apply some actual effort to see what the right response would be. Some of that effort means Bible study. Some of that effort is going to be applied to each other, where you call each other and say, hey, I'm in this difficult situation. I know you're in a situation like this frequently. What do you do? What verse drives your decision? There's a good question to ask each other. Not just a biblical truth or principle broadly, because we mess that up sometimes. What verse helps in this particular situation? Now, I alluded to it, but I said a verse. What should you examine so clearly? What should you try and discern so much? You should try and discern, you should apply effort to find out what pleases the Lord. Not just pleases God, what pleases your boss. It's not an object you study primarily. It's not study the scriptures, and that's enough. It says try and discern, apply some effort to discern what pleases a particular person in his particular role over you. The particular person is Jesus Christ. His particular role over you is he's your Lord. He's your boss. Now imagine this in a workplace environment with your boss, right? You have no idea how to perform your next task, and it's crucially important for the running of the business. If you mess it up, you're in big trouble, you get fired. You're just a lowly worker, though, right? We're just lowly slaves under the Lord. You're just a lowly worker. What do you do when you don't know how to fulfill a task at work and you're just a lowly worker? You're not a manager, you're not important, you're just a worker. Well, you go to your boss and you say, this needs to be done yet. Exactly how do you want me to do it? And then I just will do it that way. There's a relief that comes from discerning what pleases the Lord. I don't need to decide what's right here. I don't need to decide which person I have to make happy here. I don't need to decide which of my conflicting desires I need to appease. I just need to go to the Lord and say, what do you really like? And I'll just do that. It's relief. There's hope, because our Lord Jesus Christ always gives an answer. He's never a boss that says, I don't know, figure it out, and you're fired if you do it wrong. No, he's not like that. He literally spelt it out for us. And even though some of it is more than 2,000 years old, all of it is more than 2,000 years old, it still makes sense to us. Isn't that a gracious boss? There's clarity that comes from this, because he spelled everything out. There is not one life problem, there's not one psychological issue you could have of our modern era that is not somewhere addressed in Scripture with great clarity. Not even one. So decide to find the light and not darkness, and then define that light in whatever pleases our Lord Jesus. This brings us then to the last half of R.C. Sproul's book, The Lightlings. The Lightlings. You can just search for it on YouTube. You'll find it read by R.C. Sproul. Remember, Grandpa told Charlie about how people had rebelled against the King of Light and moved deeper and deeper into the forest. They were living in utter darkness. They were hurting themselves and each other each day. They didn't know that there was a light anymore, that was completely lost and forgotten. But then one day, a lightling showed up, shining brightly in that dark forest. Most of the people ran away, but the lightling said, come, I want to show you a kingdom of light. And they went to the kingdom of light, some of them did. And they found a son, a little child, beaming with light. And they had to make a decision whether they're going to like this light or hate this light. But they loved the light. It exposed all their darkness. And they then moved to the kingdom of light again. Great gospel story in there. You can read all the details or listen to it read. But listen to the very last sentence of the actual story part before you get back to Charlie and Grandpa. We need to fix ourselves, and then we need to recognize, as R.C. Sproul says so well, that they saw that living in the light was much better than the darkness that they were used to. Isn't that true? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have made us children of your light. We are lightlings. But Father, our light has faded. What was supposed to be an expose of evil within us and around us has become a partnership with evil. So Father, thank you for the sun beaming with light, truth, righteousness, and then added to that the goodness to actually redeem us from darkness. Father, we were made in your image, supposed to bear your light. Through your Son now, we have been brought back out of that dark forest, doing the deeds of shame and darkness where we could cover it well. You've brought us to the light, and so Father, help us walk as children of light, for living in the light is far better than the darkness that we were used to. We praise you, our Heavenly Father, for being light, only light, in whom is no darkness at all. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen. Our benediction comes from Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty.